We are here on an August long weekend in this beautiful place of the Caribou. So many different things we could be doing, and we're here as the church. Here, maybe there's some different reasons that you've been drawn here this morning. Well, I'm anticipating that we're here for a reason and that God has something he wants to say to us. And specifically, in an important area of growing an abundance mindset. When I say that, I'm a little bit uncomfortable saying that phrase because I think for some of you it might be linked with a certain distortion of the Christian message called the health and wealth gospel. So I'm a little uncomfortable with the phrase, and yet it's so key that we kept it. Here's a quote from a pastor, Rod Warren from Saddleback Church, talking about the health and wealth gospel. It is a fatal mistake to assume that God's goal for your life is material prosperity or popular success as the world defines it. The abundant life has nothing to do with material abundance, and faithfulness to God does not guarantee success in a career or even ministry. Never focus on temporary crowns. It's a good rebuttal to the health and wealth gospel that says, I'm going to name it and claim it, and God always wants me to be healthy, happy, and financially successful. There is this peace that God wants ultimate thriving. Now, the challenge and the counterintuitive piece is that sometimes it's not always thriving in our health or in our finances that leads to our ultimate thriving. So growing an abundance mindset. Just want you to reflect on this phrase. I'm never blank enough. How would you fill that in? I'm never blank enough. Let's go to the next slide. There is never enough blank. How would you fill that in? There's never enough for Christina and I. When I'm thinking of these times throughout our marriage where we've looked at our finances, we talk about it as the budget discussion. I'm sure many of you have these different discussions in different ways. And for myself, I always felt like I was pretty good at coming into these budget discussions. Well, I'm a natural saver. My mom will testify that I saved my Halloween candy so long when I was a kid that the rats eventually got it. Like, I'm a saver. And then I was always good at math. So, you know, you put those things together, that's going to equal good budgeting, right? Well, it's interesting because those pieces are good components, but there's other components which would affect our budgeting discussions. And sometimes it would feel very heavy. And I remember there was this kind of, you know, passionate, kind of heated engagement between Christine and I at one point. And I had said something, and then her rebuttal was like, your need to save is like a bottomless pit. And I'm sure I kind of like had a rebuttal in the moment, but it stuck with me. And I thought about that. And good friends, people who are close to you, can help reveal some blind spots. For me, it was such a blind spot. For me, I could fill in the blank. There's never enough money. Hey, growing up in our home, my dad went through this season of health struggles, and we dealt with a lot of financial challenges growing up. We kind of moved from owning a home to like renting a home and then having to kind of move throughout Nanaimo and various different houses. It seemed like almost once a year somebody, you know, increased the rent, or there'd be mold you'd discover in this house or this or that. And it affected me. And it affected me in a way that I developed a scarcity mindset. There's never enough to go around. And little did I know that in though I was bringing certain attributes to life, I was always bringing this scarcity mentality to things. And it would affect things in ways that I wouldn't really realize, such as our budget discussions, where there could be a real kind of holding on and a bit of a fearful mindset. We have to protect and preserve and get it exactly right, or there isn't going to be enough. How did you fill it in? Well, I'm never funny enough, good looking enough, smart enough. What enough? I never have enough time, never have enough energy. These reflect in us where we feel scarcity. We're in the series this summer called Free Range Christians, Life Without Limits. We've come out of a set free series really reflecting on how the gospel of Jesus Christ sets us free. So this morning we're going to be talking about moving from a scarcity mentality towards an abundance mindset. And it's not in light of who we are, it's in light of who God is that must demand an abundance mindset. So we're going to look at a passage from Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. It's a teaching from the Gospels, from Jesus. And it's interesting, I don't think I can ever remember hearing a teaching on this passage before. So it's a small one, and I think God has some things to say to us this morning. So let's pray to open our hearts and our minds to what God would have us say this morning, or what would say to us this morning. The other piece, I think, something significant in this town, in the life of the church, is also to intercede for the Alliance Church right now. This morning, for the first time, they've got a new pastor, a new lead pastor that they've called to their church, Seth Shelley. I met him this week, and there is a sense of excitement. This church has been kind of smaller and narrowing in, and there was a great burden that this church carried, and there's been healing and healing happened, and it's enabled them to get to this point of setting direction, hiring a new lead pastor. So let's intercede for them as co-laborers in the gospel, partners in the gospel, because our vision is to see transformation in this town, in the Caribou and beyond. This is something we've revisioned together since God is calling us to, so it's only fitting to be praying for our partners in ministry. So let's pray about these things. Thank you, Lord, that we are here. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Like always, we long for that connection with you, Lord. We long for that touch of your presence, that instruction for your word, from your word, that connection with your church, with fellow human beings. And this is how you've made us, and this is what fulfills and brings a life without limits. God, teach us about growing an abundance mindset in light of who you are. God, help us to identify ways where we approach life with scarcity. We recognize, I guess, maybe open our eyes to ways that a scarcity mentality is affecting how we're engaging with life, where maybe it's bringing fear, or maybe we're not seeing life in light of who you are. We also, in seeing life in light of who you are, we recognize you have called a new leader to your church at the Alliance Church, and we pray your blessing on the Alliance Church this morning as there's this bonding between new pastor and congregation. We pray you just strengthen this church. We pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring healing and fruit in people's lives that has never been known before. We pray that through this church and all the churches of Quesnel, and we thank you for today and what you would speak to us today. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So invite you to open a Bible, if you've got one, to Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. We also have it here on the PowerPoint if you don't have a Bible with you. So, Matthew 17, 24 to 27. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half-shekel tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that, give it to them for me and for yourself." This is the word of the Lord. This is God's timeless scriptures to instruct us for life and godliness. So unpacking this, we need to unpack a few historical background things from these two verses. So let's look at the Old Testament. I'll just read to you a couple verses. So looking at Exodus chapter 30, verse 13 to 14, it says, so they're talking about the census tax. "Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, a half shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." Half a shekel, I like saying shekel, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. "Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives." And then let's look later on in the history of Israel, Nehemiah 10, verse 32. Speaks to, "We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of the Lord our God." The house of our God. So, we see this continuity in the scriptures about this tax. So you see, it's not a Roman tax. It's a tax amongst the people of Israel to maintain the tabernacle and then the temple, to bring, as I just read from Nehemiah, these different pieces for the feasts, for the grain offering, for the burnt offering, the feasts, the showbread. So, yeah, they didn't need to raise money, additional offerings for the foyer. They just said, "Hey, we'll just all give everybody a tax. And then if you want to come in, you got to give the tax." It was a once-a-year tax, and it was about 2 days' wages. So contemporary language, assuming like a fisherman, it's not minimum wage, putting around, somewhere around 20 bucks an hour maybe. That'd be a little less than 20 bucks an hour would be about $300 tax. Is this tax on the year? So who gets taxed? What we read was everyone over 20, except it was every male in that society, in the way their society was built, patriarchal society. It was a different societal setup. So women and men, or women and children, weren't expected to pay. And any man over 20, no matter how good your income was or not, you're expected to pay this tax. Like we're guesstimating, around 300 bucks. Two full days' wages, and the priests didn't have to pay. So here's this question. Should Jesus pay the tax? Do you remember that piece in the scriptures when he was a kid? And he said, "How come you didn't expect me to just stay here at the temple when his parents, Mary and Joseph, were looking for him? Didn't you know I'd be at my father's house?" Should Jesus pay the tax? There's this dilemma. What's his identity reveals if you should pay the tax or not. So there are a couple big lessons this morning, and here's the first one. The sons and daughters are free. The sons and daughters are free. So verse 25 from chapter 17, Jesus asks Simon, so who do the kings of the earth take toll or tax, sons or others? Peter says others. Jesus says, then the sons are free. This is a comment about us. It's a comment about being free as children of God. We are free to live into the privileges of being an adopted child of the King. Galatians 4, 4-7 gets at the whole piece of how we're adopted into the kingdom of God. We're adopted into being the King's kids and thus have the inheritance. And when we grasp, when we put ourselves in line with being a prince or princess, we start to grasp an abundance mentality in a new way. Because do they worry about the little things of each day? Or do they know that they are heirs to a kingdom of great infinite resources? There is this peace to recognize that the sons and daughters are free. It's a comment about us. But even more so, it's a comment about Jesus. It's a comment about him. A comment saying that the Son of God has arrived. This is where it's good to look at the context. Matthew 17, what has just happened? There has been this huge, like, God moment, this transcended moment. Jesus on the mountaintop, we call it the Transfiguration. God's voice boomed. Light shone, angels were there, prophets of old were there. And this voice booming said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This, the Son of God has arrived. And then in the passage, there's this mighty deed of Jesus casting out this demon from this demon-possessed boy. Then there's this foretelling of his destiny. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. And then this story, when you read the scriptures and how it's all tied together, there's messages in how the stories flow one after the other. There's this hint, the Son of God has arrived. He's here. This is his destiny. And it's, you see it in our passage we're looking at. The sons of are free. And then it says, however, in order not to give offense, go to the sea, cast the hook, take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that, give it to them. Pay the tax. Did you notice that Jesus knows what happened in the conversation that Peter had, but Jesus wasn't in the conversation? It's a different scene. What's that reveal? It reveals he knew what was going on, even though he wasn't there. There's this sense of his omniscience, his all-knowing. I don't know about you, but this story is crazy. It blows me away. He goes to the sea. He just, you know, how many of you are fishermen? How many of you love fishing or have gone fishing this year? Hands. Okay, we got some. A little, yeah, some like, okay, we're not so proud of our fishing status. I did go fishing. I didn't catch anything this year. But there's this piece of just, what power? Can you believe this miracle? It's a smaller miracle, but this, it is a miracle, and we think about it in our everyday life in Quesnel, and we start to grasp God's omnipotence. Not only are the sons and daughters free, not only has the Son of God arrived, but this third piece I really want us to key in on this morning is that the Son of God has an abundance of resources. The Son of God has an abundance of resources. We picture this God who's delivered this whole Israelite nation through these abundant miracles. We've got a picture of from the Exodus, God parting the waves with Moses. Next slide, please. Oh, okay, we'll go right to that one. There's that one, yes. And then let's go to that next slide. You see this picture here of bringing God this small offering of what they have. And Jesus, the Son of God, in the wilderness, provides for a vast amount of people. They said it was like 6 months' wages. How much money would that be? In feeding everybody there. I like this because it's this picture of one person coming before Jesus, asking for him to bless what he has, and the abundant provision on the many. And that scripture is meant to point us back to the Exodus. Remember when the people of God were out in the desert and they needed miraculous provision after the waves had been parted? They needed food, and God provided for them. And here again we see God in the flesh providing for people in miraculous ways. What would it have done to the faith of his disciples to start putting together that the Son has an infinite amount of resources? The more they comprehend that the Son of God has arrived and the Son has an infinite amount of resources at his disposal, the more they would have had what? A scarcity mentality or an abundance mentality? All of a sudden you start grasping in each and every situation, if God is there, there is resources beyond comprehension at our disposal. What's this mean for me? What's it mean to be a child of God, a free child of God, free-range Christian, living without limits? Well, for me, I'm still a saver. And yet, there is something that has been transformed in our budget discussions. We make sure that in our budget discussions now, we have some scripture. We read stories like Jesus multiplying the bread. God provides what we need, and we approach it now in new ways. Well, how do we get from a scarcity mentality to where we're approaching God with faith and not fear? Well, similar to this picture, and similar to what takes place with Peter going down fishing, is that when we've gone and put our faith into action, we've needed God to provide. When we were short on bread, we asked God to provide, and he provided bread each step of the way. When I went back to school and we didn't have money coming in, God provided each step of the way. And each step of faith we took, each risk where we placed our provision in God's hands, and we saw him provide, and as we dwelt on these scriptures, on this instruction from the gospel, we start going, wow, no matter what circumstance in life, God will provide. He is a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. How about for yourself? Where do you need to grasp this abundance mindset? As a church, we have an abundant vision. We have an abundant vision that's big, and we need God to provide for it. So do we engage, expecting that lives will be transformed. In Quesnel, like that means in your home, on your street, down the street, at your workplace. Do you anticipate that God will bring the resources to transform this town? In faith, God calls us to live with an abundant faith. I think that's what hits home here this morning. When it comes to working with whatever needs they are in our home, in our church, God calls us, I think, stretching us to live with an abundance mindset. Something I was going to do in the introduction was tell you that I was going to provide an opportunity for Q&A. So if you got a question to engage over, now I didn't set it up enough, but if you have a question right here, we're just going to stop and take a moment and process this teaching from this scripture. Any questions that come to mind about this? I'm on the spot. Now here's your chance. No. I think I've sprung this on you a little too much. Let's reflect. Do you know people who live with an abundance mentality? Can you think of someone who lives with an abundant faith? I remember my young life years, Camp Rockridge. There was this vast cow land that got transformed into this camp where like over 100 kids from unchurched backgrounds each summer, actually there was like 200 kids a week. This whole organization was oriented towards unchurched kids hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, encountering God and being transformed. Well, people in our organization had an abundant faith that God would provide millions of dollars for this camp. We'd always used Young Life US's camp at Camp Malibu, and there was this abundant vision of faith that God would provide each means for us and Young Life to own a camp. And it happened in Princeton. We bought land. And then we needed buildings, and then we needed money for buildings. And there was this lake way off in a distance, and there was all these like different laws and rights and things. It was such a problem to get the lake close to the camp, but people had this abundance mentality, and what ended up happening is we ended up damming the lake so it came right in on the camp, just this beautiful camp. Similar to our own Nest Lake in Prince George, the lake right on the camp. 2 weeks ago, one of my highlights of the summer was getting to go to a wedding where I knew this guy at age 14, who now 26, where he gave his life to Christ at Camp Rockridge. And his family didn't know what to do with it, and more and more and more they're on board, and they were like his dad mentioned how thankfulness to God for God's work in his life, and I couldn't believe the movement of the gospel in this family's life 12 years later. And it's because people had this abundant faith, this abundant vision, and that's what abundant faith looks like. When lived out, it transforms lives because it anticipates that the God of the universe will be active in our needs here and now, and it also moves us forward in vision. Just think about for a second, Peter. What would it have been like to go and do what Jesus asked? To go down into the lake and just, okay, where am I going to launch my hook? Okay, whoosh. And then, and then you open your mouth, yeah, and you get the fish, and it's wiggling around, and you don't just throw it over there like some of you who are catching a bunch of fish. You like make sure, you know, for once, I'm looking in this fish's mouth. I don't know how, if you, maybe next time you go fishing, this might be something you're drawing. Okay, I'm just going to look in the fish's mouth. And that coin wasn't a nickel. It wasn't a loonie. It was a $300 coin. What would that have done in Peter's faith? What kind of awe would he have had? And then Peter didn't just see that one. He saw, what did he see? He saw all these mighty deeds. He was there in the wilderness when Jesus took a couple fish and these loaves of bread and he fed thousands of people. And he saw each and every moment. And he heard about this prophecy and Jesus was talking about, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to be raised again 3 days later. And Peter was the very one who said, don't talk that way. It's not Christian. Don't talk that way. That's not what's going to happen. And Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. If you stand in the way of the cross, you're in the way of what God wants. What we need to do is we need to approach the cross with a posture of humility and awe. Because not only does the God of abundance do things like produce $300 out of a fish's mouth, but in his death, that's not even a limit. In his death, he breathes life out onto all of us for those who would receive him. So the encouragement from the scriptures this morning is if you've received Jesus, then you're part of the adopted family of God. Live like it. Live like princes and princesses. The Son of God has arrived, and he's shown that he has an abundance of resources at his disposal, and it should affect every way that we engage in life. So when we need to change our never enoughs to this next line. Can you go to the PowerPoint slide? My God is blank enough. My God is always enough. So whenever you find yourself saying, ah, there's never enough this, or I'm never enough, transform that to an abundance mindset and recognize that my God is always enough. I hope you've heard from the Lord this morning through his teachings through the scriptures. Let's respond in prayer. Jesus, we think of how you said, I've come to give life and give it abundantly. How you pray these wild, outrageous prayers and you teach your church to say, ask and it will be given. That seems outrageous in a world of scarcity, but in a world with a creator of abundance, this is how you teach us to pray. And you say in the scriptures, my God will abundantly provide more than we can ask or imagine. And like we say, it's not about our glory and this earth or health and wealth, distortion of the gospel. But it's about grasping that the Son of God has arrived. So God, this morning, in this moment, we recognize that you have arrived. You've transformed life here on earth because of your abundance. And you've transformed death because of your abundance. God, you know that area where we need to grow in our faith, where we've been approaching it with a scarcity mindset. I pray for our church here that we will go forward with faith. We'll be set free from those fears, from those shame statements about not being enough, but recognizing that my God is always enough. So we proclaim it today. May it go forth on our lips. It's in your powerful, wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.